Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Amen. Awesome. This is a part two. Remember, part one, we went over to understand, number one, was to understand that you were created with a purpose. There's always things that we are created for, and developing your purpose is to worship God and Him alone. We are His creation, and we have the ability to worship Him, and that has been our primary purpose, which is to worship God and God alone, not man, not people, not money, not things. It's to worship Him and Him alone. Point number two is to keep God close, to never desert His presence, because where His presence is, His power is. We have to fight to keep His presence among us, to keep His presence in the house, to keep His presence in your family, because where His presence is, His power is, and you have the ability to do things and clear the clutter of your mind, heart, will, and emotion if you keep Him close. And the last point was to let peace take over you on part one, to peace will reign over you. You won't be full of anxiety, pressures of life. It won't diminish your capacity, but when peace comes upon you, it will clarify your position. It will make you strong. It will help you in times of trouble, in times of need. That's what the Word of God says. That tonight, I want to develop this in part two. And oftentimes it's very hard to do this, especially with the distractions and disruptions, especially what's happening in our world that moves so fast, the threat of war constantly on the news, somebody's up to something evil, a nation's attacking another nation, someone's intruding something, and you look at that, and our world is a mess, full of confusion, full of doubt, full of anxiety, lack of faith. It's like every time you turn on the news, it's like a pin popping a balloon, and faith is removed because all they have is their intellect, skill, willpower, and money, and none of that is the answer. Political power is not the answer. Celebrating man is not the answer. Entertaining us is not the answer. Those things will never satisfy the human heart and the human condition, and it's a distraction, and it leads to confusion, especially the young people. Young people are so consumed and distracted, believing lie after lie after lie because somebody said or somebody famous declared or somebody wore something and they want and buy it. It's the influence of the culture, the influence of the world, the influence of the noise of the world. And this is why we need clarity and focus. Clarity and focus is desperate. To have a clarified position means that we have to take a step back, and I'll continue this point. So it'd be probably number four, through humility. We have to take a humble position to clarify our position. Taking a humble position means taking a step back, and the Hebrew means taking a step low, lowering your position, taking a lower position. This is why the Rock Church and World Outreach has a mandate to serve the poor, the disenfranchised, the lonely, the abused, the victims. They all walk through this campus, and we reach out to these individuals and take a humble position when the world does not want them or need them, and they're a nuisance. We welcome them. We clothe them. We feed them. We give them restoration, hope, and a future. Why? Because the world doesn't know humility. The world knows pride, knows ego. But being in a state of humility is more than just modesty or lacking their pride. It's a deep recognition of one's limitations and dependency on God. It's where you're saying, God, I don't know. I can't, but you can. It's a willing to step back, even though you have the faculty, skill set, and the ability and the talent to tread forward. You take a pause and you say, God, I don't know. I don't know is a good word because He knows. I don't know is a biblical word. It's a humble word. This humility means it's a dependence on God along with a sincere appreciation for grace and mercy. Where Christ, through Christ, we have all things, and in Christ, we have all things. The ability to do things that we can't do. That's grace. God's greatness in our unworthiness leads to a heart of meekness, submission, and self-orientation to say, God, I take a step back and I take a lowly position. I willfully comply. What do you want? How do you want me to tread forward? If you're here tonight and you have a challenge with a family member or a challenge with something that's coming against you that's financial, or you have a relationship problem, take a step back and lower yourself and watch God work. Move ego aside. Move this word, I got this, aside. We don't have this. He has it. He has it. God, I don't know what to do. I don't know. My family's desperately challenged, and every time we meet, we fight. I don't want to fight. And as we enter into maybe a barbecue tomorrow, I don't want to fight with anybody. I'm taking a lowly position and serve them. I don't want to push my weight around. I have no weight to push around. I take a step back, and I deposition myself to say, God, you can. My family is very broken. They have chips on their shoulders and they're always angry. And I don't know how to fix that, but you do. Help me to be a pleasant, have a pleasant reaction when people come over or when I'm around very complex situations. It's very hard to deal with complex people, amen? That's what my wife continues to remind me. Boy, you're very complex. Then I am. I am. I could be complex, but I know one who isn't, and that's God. And I depend on him for everything. Walking humbly before our God is the text that could bring our nation to its knees and submit to God so God can make challenges, not a president, not a political party, not a tread forward, with some economic power, but God showing up and healing our land. Because it's a mess. Our land is in desperate need of humility. It's okay to say that we don't know. That's called vulnerability. Meekness means it's strength and character, and Jesus displayed all these things. I mean, my God, Jesus had all power inside of him, and he stood back and watched people disintegrate right before him. He didn't go poke the bear. Matter of fact, you know, when he was heading to the cross, he stood silent, the Bible said, even though he could have called 10,000 angels and wiped everybody out. He took a lowly, meek position and said, yes, that's what you said that I am, and that's what I am. He took a step back, and God covered him and protected him. We could learn the ways of Christ. Sometimes the bright idea doesn't always get it. I have an idea. I know better. Sometimes we get stricken with this disease, self-confidence. We truly need to clarify our position, and we truly need to have focus. We need to move out of the way and let God speak. Oh, guess what? That means that we have to stop talking. That's where prayer comes in. When you actually desperately pray out to God, he will answer you. But he answers in the still, quiet place, not of a bunch of chatter of, God, what I want you to do is this, this, and this, and if you don't do this, you're making deals with the master and the king and the creator of the universe. Take a step back and listen, and let him tell you what to say and do. Even though that's hard, amen. Come on, amen. We could do this. We can do this, church. We can do this. I could take a humble position. I could move out of the way. I could let God speak. I could pray that leads me to unknown places. Unknown place, never been here before, never done this before. We're testing this thing out. I've never had children. I've never been married. I've never had this. I never had that. Unknown places. What makes you successful in those un, unknown places is a heart commitment to humility and taking a step back and letting God stepping in and saying, I do. I know how this works. I have it all together. Trust me. If we say that I'm not prideful, I'm not arrogant, yet we're unwilling for this Holy Spirit to teach us, to lead us to these unknown places. Especially when it comes out of our mouth. We make statements that we're capable, we're experienced. These are all buzzwords that lead us off the track of what the Spirit wants. Because when the Spirit speaks, it's unknown tongue to men. Very rarely what God is saying is through His Word, and the world has no idea what He's saying. They're clueless. Absolutely clueless. They have judged God, they have maligned Him, criticized Him, and persecuted Him, and they're still doing it, and yet they think they're right. They're wrong. Open up your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 and 8 through 13. Found a powerful set of scriptures that teaches humility. Powerful, powerful. 2 Kings chapter 5. And verse 1. Naaman was a commander of an army of the king of Aram. He was a great man. He was a great man, NIV says, he was a great man in the sight of his masters, highly regarded, because through him the Lord has given him victory to Aram, which was the Syrian king. He was a valiant soldier, but he had one problem. He was sick. He had leprosy. So look at what the Bible describes and how he lays this out. Here's Naaman, commander of the army of Syria, and the Bible describes him as a great man in the sight of his masters. Why? Because wherever he went to war, he won. He was highly regarded and respected. Why? Because the Lord gave him victory, even though he didn't even know it. The Lord gave him victory, and he was called a valiant soldier. That, my friends, is a titled position. That's something to boast about, especially in those times. If you won, if you were a hero at war, you were celebrated. You got everything you want. And he was known for this, but he had a problem. He had leprosy, and leprosy was a chronic debilitating disease. It actually, when leprosy hit the body, it seeped through the skin and some oftentimes disfigured the face, your fingers, and your toes, because what leprosy brought was an absence of pain. So when these people got leprosy, it's oftentimes they would break a limb, they would break a finger, they would break a toe, and they wouldn't not even know, because pain was not there. An infection would set in and cause them to die. Leprosy was debilitating, but it was also a had religious social implications, because when you got leprosy, you were put out, you were shunned, people didn't want to get it, so you were like, hey, get away from me. They had leper colonies for that reason. It oftentimes displayed divine punishment for sins or transgressions. In the biblical accounts, lepers were shunned, isolated, and living on fringe societies. Remember, here's hero man that now had to lower himself with a humble position and be an outcast. And he didn't like it. Everything was being stripped from him, and now he's going to be a public spectacle, and he knew it. He knew. He went from hero to zero, literally overnight. Verse 8 says this, and when Elijah Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel that had tore his robes. He sent him a message. Why have you tore your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So basically, Naaman didn't know what to do. He told his boss. His boss sends a note to the king of Israel and says, hey, I'm giving you money. I'm giving you opportunity. I'm going to send this guy over there, and I want you to do something about it. The king freaks out and says, who am I? I can't heal nobody. But then there was someone among the house that knew the prophet and put two and two together and said, if Naaman connects with the prophet of Israel, maybe there's a solution. And the Bible continues. He says this, so Naaman went with his horse and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Why is that important? Because remember, here is a hero man, warrior, valiant warrior, incredible human being, and the prophet wouldn't meet him face to face. You know how humbling that is to that kind of man? When you snap your fingers and you make people cry and bow, and now he has to submit, and this guy that I'm coming from Syria all the way down to meet with this so-called prophet, and he doesn't have the audacity to even meet with me? That's not what he was used to. Not at all. So, the Bible says in verse 10, so Elijah sent a messenger, go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But notice Naaman's reaction. Notice his reaction in verse 11. Where am I at? Verse 11. Naaman went away angry. He got upset. You know, I learned long ago, an emotional reaction to truth is your pride having a temper tantrum. Emotional reaction to truth. The truth was, here's a man that could bring you healing from something that you can't heal yourself, but because you have to come down to meet him and knock at his door that he refuses to open and stand there like an idiot, you, him, me, no. Wow. His reaction said this, I was angry. I thought he would surely come out and stand and call the name of the Lord and wave his hand over me and cure me of leprosy. Verse 12. Aren't the rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them? In other words, why do I have to leave Syria to go to Israel? Aren't the waters better here? Because that Jordan stinks. I don't like it. Why do I have to go there? Remember, he's not used to this. He's a warrior, man. He's celebrated. He's decorated. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Not in this case. Reduced him. Naaman's anger stemmed from the clash. No. Verse 13, the servant went and said, Father, if a prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Come on, you're the big man. Wouldn't you do this? How much more when he tells you to wash and cleanse? What's the big deal? I mean, there was more wisdom from this servant girl than Naaman himself. Come on, if he told you to knock these guys out and kill them, you'd run and do it. He's not telling you to do that. He's just telling you to go in the river and dip seven times. How bad is that? Here's why it was bad, because that was very humbling to do. First of all, he had to make himself public as a leper, and that he didn't want to do. Hey, everyone, I'm sick, and I got to walk way over there, and you're going to see me. And then I got to do what he says? Nah, not going to do it. Naaman's anger stemmed out of a clash between expectation and simple instruction. Expectation and simple instruction. Sometimes our expectation is up here. This is the way God's going to heal me. This is the way I'm going to have breakthrough. And God says, no, I want you to do this. Nah. Nah, not going to go there. Why? Expectation and simple instruction. Simple instruction is Elijah delivered through the servant girl. A person made an insult to him, feeling foolish and mocked and demeaning. When God speaks, there's no debate. If he wants you to dip in the water, then dip. If God told you today, and if you're sick, go in the fountain at the rock, dip in there, and you'll be healed. Nah, it's not baptism. I can't do that. The gate's locked. They're going to watch me. They're going to see me. And sometimes pride gets in the way of our narrative of what, how God wants to do things. He wants to do a new thing, and yet we want to do a new thing in an old way. It doesn't work. Naaman got angry. And when pride gets in the way, we say we don't, and I'm not going to. That's why Thomas Edison, I love this quote, he says this, opportunity is often missed because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Sometimes you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes you got to work out your healing process and go to the Lord again and 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 again until he comes through. It's not our words, it's his words. Humility caused Naaman to finally give in. God's power is available to those regardless of status or origin, or even people with strong opinions. Healing can be with sheer obedience. God can open up the door. God, this is very, very difficult for me to do. I've never done it. We've never done it. But I understand the Inland Empire shall be saved, but I don't know how the Inland Empire is going to be saved, but you do, and we're going to go after you so get it, we can get it done. To do creative things, new things, things that put us under pressure and test us, refine us, and define us. This is what was happening to Naaman. God's power is available. God, he wants to. Verse 14, he went down and dipped himself 7 times, and the man of God who told him, and his flesh was restored, and became clean as a young boy. Why 7 times? Because he needed a full obedience. Yep. Not a half-half-tap. I'm going to dip my toe in and see if I get healed. 7 times. If he would have did 6, he would have not been healed. If he would have done 1, he would have not been healed. He needed a full obedience to the word of the Lord. 7 times. I'm going to do it 7. You want it 7. I'm going to do it 7. I'm going to be obedient. Pastor, I don't know how to do this. But if you dip 7 times, maybe you'll figure it out. Maybe that dipping requires you to be humble and get off your own mindset and let God get on the situation and let him clear you. So we have to have this clear position to be humble. Ask ourselves, in what areas are there pride? Pride, what does this grow? How come when I put my hand to this, it doesn't flourish? How come I can't get this right? Then that's a prideful position, because you can't get this right, but God can. Humility brings pliability. Pliability, man, I want to be flexible. So you're going to be tested. You're going to be in the grind. You know, my message, I have two stories, and I didn't know about it until after I was done. They're two stories of valiant warriors. And I'm like, wow, isn't that just like you, God, honoring the veterans all this weekend and tomorrow, and I have two stories. So, point number two, courage. We need to clarify clarity and focus through courage. John F. Kennedy was a naval reservist. Before he was president, he served in the Navy in World War II. His brave actions awarded him a Purple Heart, which I didn't even know. In August 1943, his crew were ordered to combat near Solomon Island, and one night, the boat was rammed with a Japanese destroyer. Cut it in half into pieces, the boat began to sink. Several men were killed, and others were flung overboard. Kennedy drove in after them, and resulting into three men, and for 12 hours, Kennedy and the remaining surviving crew clung to the hull of their boat in the water, hoping to be rescued. During these perilous times, Kennedy turned around and asked the men to vote. Would you rather fight or surrender to the Japanese? There's nothing in the book like this situation, he told them. A lot of you men have families and some have children. What do you want to do? I, Kennedy said, have nothing to lose. So the crew voted to press on and they swam ashore. Kennedy refused to let his back injury from the collision stop him that he was moving forward and towing a badly burned soldiers to safety. He placed a man in a life jacket and swam, strapped with that life jacket, clenched between his teeth, dragging the crew members 3 miles, where they eventually reached an island, bringing the man and leading the rest of the crew safely ashore. And later, they were rescued. Our president, President Kennedy, was a valiant man. That's why Psalms 27:1 says, "The Lord is the light of my salvation. Who should I be afraid of? Who should I afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. Why should I tremble?" That's the Bible. You shouldn't cower in fear. You should go after what God wants you to. You should go after this, what God wants. Because God is not in the land of fear. He's in the land of faith. And if you declare your faith and God declares you faithful, you and God win because he wins first and carries you like Kennedy to shore and rescues you when you think you cannot be rescued. That's what God does. Time and time again, he rescues men. Powerful scripture. So we need to replace fear with courage. Courage is perseverance. When we're facing difficulties or setbacks, courage often describes it being strong and courageous, rooted in trust in God, in his presence, even though in the face of adversity. It involves reliance on God's promises, obeying his commands, seeking his guidance, standing firm in the face of fear and boldness. Courage is an essential quality for every believer to navigate the challenges of the uncertainty of life. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the willingness to act in obedience when God calls in his purpose and relying for him for guidance, protection, and rescue. That's courage. God, I'm sick of my body, but I don't have to remain sick. By his stripes, we are healed. And I'm going to proclaim it, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to not back down. I don't care what the doctors say. I don't care what the enemy says. I'm not backing down because in Jesus' name, I will be healed. I'll walk out of this hospital. I'll walk out a new man. I will have new skin like a baby, and my life will be changed forever because thus saith the Lord. That's the courage we need. That's the courage in Jesus we have. The courage. That's why I love Isaiah. Isaiah says it this way in the Message Bible. So, so powerful. He says, don't panic. I'm with you. There's no need to fear, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you steady, firm, and a grip on you. Count on it, verse 11. Who had it in for you will end up out in the cold as real losers. I love the Message Bible. Those who work against you will reap empty-handed. Nothing will show for their lives. And when you go out looking for your old adversaries, you won't find them. Not a trace of your old enemies. Not even a memory. That's right, because I, your God, have a firm grip on you, and I'm not letting you go. I'm telling you, don't panic. I'm right there to help you. What a profound thought that God holds us tight. But we have to have the courage to believe it. The fortitude, the tenacity, and that's what brings me to the third point. You still with me? Third point, how to clarify, how to develop clarity and focus through perseverance and tenacity. Perseverance is a continued focus despite difficulties. Tenacity emphasizes strength and an unwavering commitment. It sounds the same way as courage, but it's woven in different language. God is used to doing hard things. How about you? You know, somebody asked me this the other day. When you turn big 6-0, how do you feel? Big 6-0. And I pondered and I said, you know what? My friend asked, what would you do different? And in my mind, I'm like, oh, boy, there's a lot of things I probably would have done. And it just flew out of my mouth. I probably would do harder things more. I'd go after hard. Why, Pastor, do you like pain? No, I hate pain. But I'm not going to run from nothing. We shouldn't cower to the devil or his minions. We shouldn't give in. Why are you giving in? Why are you giving the enemy ground? Don't do it. Take it back. Make him pay. Make him pay with your obedience to God. And he'll flee, my friend. He'll leave you, your family, and everything you own alone. I would do hard things sooner instead of running from them. Profound statement to myself. I don't mind hard. I think harder is how we grow. When we're tested, we're fired, Bible says, by the fire. It does something to our character. It brings passion, and it ignites our life to refine us and define us and clarify our position of where we're headed. And where we're headed is not a new opportunity to be blessed, although blessings are ours, or new opportunity to move up rank, maybe in your job or position, a new opportunity to do this or that, or to have more stuff and more things. No, 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 no. To clarify position is laser focus that we will continue to be obedient to the King Jesus until he comes. That we will be obedient till he comes. We will be Christians formed. And this is what discipleship is about. Discipleship is taking on the formation of Christ. That it's not your will, but his will to be done. And that your goal is to be obedient in everything that you do. In every challenge of life. In every season of life. You are going after Jesus so hard that refines you, defines you, and gives you this tenacious spirit that you won't quit. You won't quit. You're not going to back down. You're not going to back off. No, if the enemy doubles down on you, you double down on your prayer. You double down on your fasting. You double down on hearing the word of God. I don't care what you say, devil. I care what the Lord says. You say no, God says yes. I say yes in Jesus' name. I say yes in his name. I'm not backing down. Take everything, God. Take everything, devil. Boy, I will not curse you and die like Job's wife said. Naked we came, naked we will leave. What do we have, friends? What do we own? Nothing. We own our allegiance to Jesus Christ and him alone. How formed are you? How much of a disciple are you? How obedient are you? How much are you willing to pay the price to be what God wants you to do? Why am I so passionate about this? Because I see Christians waffling and failing constantly, giving in to this easy life of, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. I'm not saying God doesn't give you blessings. If you're obedient, blessings do come, but they come with a price. If we're going to take ground, then we're going to have to take ground and believe God. We're going to have to believe him for like never before. We're going to have our families together and say, hey, look, man, we're mission focused. Have your family prayer meeting. Get together and say, we're going to pray down heaven. And all of us are going to be tested. All of us are going to be tried. All of us are going to be put in the spotlight. But we're going to pass, kids. We're going to pass, family. We're going to pass, and we're going to take ground. This family is going to make a statement, and this statement is going to be obedient to him. That's what we're after. Developing a godly family that's been discipled by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's discipleship. Hebrews 10:36 says, you need a perspective so that when you have done all the will of God, you'll be able to receive what is promised. What is all the will of God to you? What's it all to me? That's where the clarity and focus comes. God, what's the next step? How do we proceed forward? But it's hard. So what? I'm going to give you the power, the ability, the grace to be able to do things when things are hard. That's why we should never give up. I love Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, let's not get tired of doing good. Sometimes this could be weary. Again, I have to take a humble position. Again, I have to say I'm sorry. Again, I have to ask for forgiveness. Again, I have to play nice. Again, I have to, yes. Yes. Yes, I'm so sorry, yes. People aren't nice, they're mean. So you have to back off. Bless them. Don't curse them. Love them. Sometimes from a distance, especially if it's family. But let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, you'll reap a harvest. When is it going to happen, Lord? When is it going to happen? Keep on doing good. Keep on investing. Keep on believing. Keep on praying. Keep on pushing forward. Don't back off. I know your son doesn't listen to you. I know your daughter doesn't like you, but don't back off. Keep on believing. Keep on believing. And God will never, ever, ever give up on you or your children. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says this, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despaired, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around the body of the death of Jesus Christ. So the life of Jesus is revealed through our body. Have you felt hard-pressed? Yes. Have you felt perplexed? Have you felt persecuted? Well, the incredible flip side to all this, there's hope in Christ. Because we're not crushed, we don't have despair, we don't have abandonment, and we're not going to be destroyed. We will not be destroyed. We will win in Jesus. Yes. We'll win in him. No matter how difficult your road can be, know how hard-pressed you are, know how much hard testing there is, you will pass the test. You won't be crushed. God will provide a way and make a way. It's called grace. If we keep God's business in focus, And let me tell you, this pulpit and this church is God's business. It is all his business. He rules and reigns at the Rock Church. We have fearless leaders. We have courageous leaders like Dan and Jess who want to tread forward and push through the culture and say, no, we're not going to back down. We're not going to give up. We have pastors that are very courageous that fight on your behalf weekly. We go to burdens. We take burdens on some of your crisis, and we take them. We take them home with us sometimes. The other day I was dealing with something that was very, very difficult in my office, and I'm telling my wife, I feel so burdened from this individual. And I could feel the pain of carrying that problem with me. That's what pastors do. That's what these pastors do. That's what we do, because we stand up and we make a defense on your behalf. We pray for you when you're not even awake. And we're believing God for you and your families that you will go well and be successful, and don't believe the lie of the devil. Don't get sucked in to what he's trying to tell you, manipulate you and your children. This is why we fight for you. My last story is this, of being courageous. I happened to stumble upon this story of Roy Benavides. Was a military soldier, master sergeant in the Vietnam War. The 5th Special Forces of the 56B Division. He got the Congressional Medal of Honor, and he was put on display by President Reagan, and he gave him the highest medal that any soldier can receive. And President Reagan said in a speech these words. He said, on the morning of May 2nd, 1968, a 12-man Special Force Renaissance team was inserted by the helicopters in dense jungle area in Vietnam. They gather intelligence in the midst of a large enemy activity. This area was controlled routinely and patrolled by the Vietnamese. And after a short period of time on the ground, the team went and was charged with hard resistance. Suffering emergencies, 3 helicopters attempted an extraction when Sergeant Roy Benavides called him. They charged forward. The operations went aground when the crew members were wounded from the fire of the enemy firing at their aircraft. Sergeant Benavides voluntarily boarded a returning aircraft to extract his buddies and realized that his team, they were either left for dead or wounded, and he was not able to get them. So he got himself in an aircraft, even though he was wounded, hovering 75 meters under the withering small arms fire and crippling an assault of the enemy, crippling him and his team. Prior to reaching the team, he was wounded in the right leg, right face, and head. Despite the painful injuries, he took charge, repositioning his team members and directing fire to facilitate a land extraction once again, loading wounded and dead team members. When the smoke was this cleared, the aircraft repositions itself, and despite severe wounds under a tense enemy fire, he carried and dragged off 12 of his own family soldiers and boarded them in the aircraft, not realizing 3 of them were dead. And as he was boarding the aircraft, he was hit with a blunt object, which was a bayonet, and it would sever the back of his head, and he started to bleed, and his eye was covered with blood. He could not even see. Severely wounded and abandoned from grenade fragments on his back, nearly at the same moment, the aircraft pulled away mortally wounding the helicopter pilot. Though this was an extreme condition due to multiple wounds, Benavides secured these documents that were his buddies, that one of those that was deceased. The survivors created a defense perimeter, and under severe attack, once again, severe fire, moved the perimeter and distributed water, ammunition, and reinstilled them to fight forward. Building a defense wall, Sergeant Benavides mustered enough strength, calling in another tactical strike. And when the supporting gunships came, the enemy was fired and permitted one more extraction. And he was wounded again in his thigh of small arms fire. First aid came to his attention, and he did not stop. He did not stop because he was fearless. Even though he was clubbed in the head, he had wounds in his arm, he was almost ready to die. He had one focus and one focus only. I need to save my friends. He made one last trip, collected all the material, destroyed the periphery where they were at. They got into the helicopter, and he made a voluntary choice to tell everybody in the world, even exposing the threat of even dying. They put him in a body bag, and they decided to zip it. And since he couldn't even speak because he was so wounded, he said to himself, all I could do is I don't want them to zip me thinking I'm dead, because that's what the medic was trying to do. He says this, the medic tried to zip up his body bag, and all he could do, because he couldn't speak, he spit at him. And the doctor freaked out and said, he's still alive. He saved at least 8 men and 3 dead ones. His fearless leadership, his tenacious devotion to duty, his extreme valor in action, facing overwhelming odds, kept to the highest tradition of the military and reflect the most credit on him by a United States serviceman. They asked him, because he says he does speeches. I don't know if he's still alive, but he said this in a speech. Would you do it again, Sergeant Benavides? He said, there is not enough paper to produce the money, and there's not enough gold and Fort Knox for me not to. I will do it again and again and again because I love this country and I love my men. He's a tough guy. So how do we develop clarity and focus? It's through humility, courage, perseverance, and tenacity. So bow your heads. Father God, you have spoken, and these stories put me to shame. And here we are celebrating this Memorial Day weekend that we never forget. It's men like John F. Kennedy, men like Sergeant Benavides, who have suffered a lot in the name of freedom. But we know you have suffered more, Jesus, because all them, yes, they would die for their friends. But Sergeant Benavides, even being a believer, said, I wouldn't die for their sins. Only Jesus would do that. So what did God speak to you about? Take a note of it. Maybe the Holy Spirit is prompting you to be humble. Take a step back. Give in. Give it up. Move your ego aside. Let God speak. What's important is God's will. He'll give you the grace to do it. How about courage? Do you need some tonight? Then depend on the Lord. Are you tired of giving in to your flesh opportunities? Are you taking the path of least resistance? Are you charging forward in faith and saying, God, if no one sees, you see. and I'm believing for my healing. I'm believing for great things to come. I'm believing for more. You need to develop clarity through a tenacious spirit that I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to give in. I'm going to fight on because we are soldiers in Jesus Christ. We are enlisted in the army of God. We are at war and we're going to win. How about you? Where's the Holy Spirit spoken to you tonight? You know, this message tested me. Time and time again, every time, I have to say, yes, Lord. Shave off my ego, shave off my pride. Reduce me down to nothing because I am really nobody. You're everything. Show up in new ways and new spaces, and I don't want to hear my voice, but your voice. I don't need my plan. I need your plan. What is it tonight for you? You wanted to give up? Don't give up. Don't be weary in doing good. Some of you have served your families. Continue to serve them. Don't give up on your children. Don't give up on your marriage. Don't give up on your God. Don't. If you're persistent and insistent, God will see you through the fire. Yes, you're tried, but you'll be proven faithful because God said you would. So where are we at, God? What do you want from us? To navigate the waters of trying to figure out what obedience looks like or just simply obey? You want me to do that? Okay, you got it. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You're commander in chief, Jesus. Yes, sir. We bring your loyalty and allegiance to you, Jesus. Yes, I can. I will in your name. Thank you, Father. Where are we at? If you got something from the Lord, write it down. Your pen and paper or your digital device. Because God's speaking to you tonight. Let him speak. Amen. You know, I said some bold things tonight, and the Holy Spirit is after your heart. And not just to bring you some good thoughts of encouragement and a motivated message, but he wants you to be saved. So a question we ask all the time here at The Rock is, do you know him? Are you saved? You believe in him, the power of his resurrection. And that word saved and believe comes with all these conditions that really are not true. Hollywood and others try to say being good is and being nice and being kind is the ticket to heaven, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that's your ticket. Nowhere. You could read through all the Bible, you won't find it. Pastor, I'm good. I'm a religious person. I wear religious jewelry. I go to church. Nowhere in the Bible says church attendance, wearing jewelry, being a religious person gives you the entryway to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible says that. Well, Pastor, I do good works. You know, I seed for wells in Africa, and, you know, I buy shoes that people that underprivileged conditions don't have, and I do a lot of good things benevolently. I raise money for the poor. I'm so happy you do that, but nowhere in the Bible it says that is your ticket to heaven. Nowhere in the Bible. It's a misunderstanding to think that those things bring you to heaven. Matter of fact, in John chapter 3, God tested a religious, nice, kind individual, like I'm talking about. His name was Nicodemus, and challenged him. And he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And it flipped this religious person upside down. And he said, what do you mean by that? And Jesus had to clarify his position. What's born of the Spirit is spirit, and what's born of the flesh. No, you don't have to be a baby again, but you have to receive me. You have to start over, Nicodemus. Your good works, your religiosity, your fame among this community will not give you access. You got to believe me with all your heart, soul, and mind. You got to humble your position, Nicodemus, and bow before me because I am your creator. You have to take a humble position like I talked to tonight. If you're in a position of pride or ego and you're saying to yourself, oh, I got this, Pastor, I'm okay. Maybe you're not okay. Maybe you're assuming you're going to be assumed. That assumption is going to lead you down a dark path to hell. And I said it. We love you enough to tell you the truth here at The Rock. We made a commitment to Jesus Christ that every time we open up the service, an altar call will be made, and we're making another one online on campus. Pastor, you touched some very touchy subjects with me tonight, and I don't know what to do with it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be born again. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. It's what the world and some of the church don't even preach about today. Self-denial is not about you. It's about putting yourself aside and putting God first and saying, God, I desperately need you because I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I don't even know if I'm going to make it tonight. So all over this auditorium, in this room, all over online. I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to do it boldly and I want you to do it fearlessly. I don't care if there's 25 or there's three. Whatever it is, I want you to raise your hand and I want you to do it intentional. Why? Because God always made a public attention to a salvation commitment. Matter of fact, it says in the book of Revelations that if you deny me, I'm going to deny you. You're either hot or cold, or I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. It's a bold commitment of Jesus Christ of you saying radically change. God, I'm in this and I'm in. In means that I'm giving God all my heart and all my life. I'm not just heading for heaven. Yes, we'll get it. It's called the path of self-denial. Putting your flesh aside and saying, God, please have mercy upon me, a sinner. One, if you're running from God instead of to God, I'm talking to you all over. Two, if you're not sure, be sure. Tonight's the night to be sure. The call is being made to you. Three, raise your hand. Anywhere here. Yes. One. Anyone else? Two. Anyone else? All right, I see those hands. Anybody else? Anybody else? Anybody else? Okay, here's what I want to do. I want everybody to stand. And to those two I seen, and if you're 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, I want you to come right here, up to the front, right to the front, and I want to pray with you. Come, 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 come. Come, take a bold commitment. Yes, 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 yes. Come, 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 come. Come, 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 come.
The Father's arms are open wide.
Come on, we need to come up here, come. Awesome, awesome. Anybody else? Don't be shy. Come on. Anybody else?
Jesus Christ, come to the altar.
Anyone else? Okay, look at me. God is so proud of you for being bold. But you don't get saved by being bold. You get saved by believing and receiving. So I'm going to say a prayer and I want you to repeat it after me. Say it with all your heart. God knows you. He knows your heart. He knew you were going to be in the service. He knew you were going to hear the message that will bring you to his knees. And what you're saying is, God, I'm done with me. I'm ready for you, man. I'm done with me. I give it all up. And I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior. So repeat this after me. Say, Father God, today's the day that I believe and I receive Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. I repent from all that we've done wrong. and I receive your grace and mercy. Today's the day that I give you all my heart and all my life. I do not look back. I look forward. Because looking forward is where you want me. In Jesus' name, I believe it and receive it. Fill me with your spirit. Amen and amen. Awesome, 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 awesome. Now, we have some people around you. And my friend's name is Matt. Here's what he wants to do. He wants to give you some information because we at The Rock Church and World Outreach Center love you enough to invest in you. We want to invest in you. We want to give you some information, but we want to teach you how to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. We want that so to be a part of you that you supernaturally change, not on your own willpower, not on your God, man's power, not your own ability, but God's ability inside of you. That's called grace. He has some information. He's going to give it to you. And that information comes with a process and a plan. I love this church, not just because I'm a pastor. I love this church because we find people just like you that need Jesus, and we make a commitment to you. We've done this long enough, 37 years, and we have a track record of investing into people just like you. Pastor, you don't know my story. You don't know my journey. You're right, I don't, but God does. And your past is your past. Your future is ahead of you. And it's bright because I see things on you that you don't even see for yourself. You are beautiful in the eyes of God. Amen? They're beautiful in the eyes of God. And the devil lost, my friend. He lost. Jesus won. And his victory in you is going to keep you motivated to charge forward. And that's my encouragement to you. So go with my friend Matt, Kathy, and Petey and give them a hand. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Super excited. Super excited. Discipleship at The Rock. By the way, you need to be discipling somebody. You got that little book, that green book, you get it and you read it to your friends and family and children and form Jesus in the life of people and watch what he does with you. Watch what he does with his church. He's at work bringing people to him, growing people up in him. Motivates us to keep the fire burning at The Rock. Amen? Don't ever get used to this, my friends. Don't ever get used to it. I'm going to say a prayer over you, and then we're going to dismiss. Raise your hand. Father God, in Jesus' name, I declare on purpose that we are the head and not the tail. We're moving forward and not backward. There's an anointing in the house, and the anointing breaks the yoke. Revival is here. Revival is upon us, and we're going after everything that you want us to do. We know no limits because you're a limitless God. Blessed in the city, blessed in the field. No weapon formed against us will prosper. Our children is blessed in the land of the living. We will be healed, supernaturally blessed in Jesus' name. We have the motivation till you come that this church will be a shining light for all people to see. And the body of Christ and the people of God said, the Inland Empire shall be saved. God bless you. Good night. Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs, we call them spiritual personal trainers, to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.